Just the news has been very wacky lately. It's easy to get caught up in the news weirdness, the weirdness that's going around us all over the world. Maybe we're watching the news nonstop now, since we're at home more. How are you spending your time now? When we're free to go back to normal life, how will you be spending your time? Are you taking advantage of something that's essential for your spiritual life? Today, let's discuss Bible study. The title of my split is your Bible study a rake or a shovel? Is your Bible study a rake or a shovel? Now, this is an analogy for the two main ways you can do Bible study. When you're raking leaves in your yard, you're working on the surface of the ground. You're staying pretty superficial. Now, if you're digging in your garden, you're going below the surface. It takes hard work to do that. Now, there's a purpose in raking our yard. There's a purpose in digging below the surface. Both are necessary. But we need to have both a rake and our shovel in our Bible study garden shed. We need to know when to use each one. The goal of the split is to show first why Bible study is essential, go through some points we should be using, and then get into some practical applications of Bible study and how raking and shoveling can both be useful. Now, we know that God uses humans to convey his words. The Bible that we use is God's inspired word. Now, sometimes people claim books of the Apocrypha should be in our canonized Bible. That's not correct. Now, if you don't know what the Apocryphal books are, it's basically this grouping of books that some people in the world think should be in our scripture. Now, most of these books completely conflict with what the Holy Scriptures say. If you want to jot down 1 Peter 1, verse 25, 1 Peter 1, 25 tells us, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." That's 1 Peter 1, 25. So we don't have to worry. God himself made sure his word survived. The Bible that you have in your hands right now, or on your lap, or even on your phone or computer, it's what God wants you to know. There's no secret books out there. He wants me, he wants you, he wants us to saturate ourselves in his word. So let's turn over to 1 Peter 3 and read verse 15 for our first verse. So Bible study, it's a necessity. It has to be a daily habit. If you remember, one of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Do you hunger and thirst for God's word? During the Sabbath today, did you spend extra time in Bible study last night or even this morning? So 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear." So verse 15 mentions some important attributes. It begins with an attitude. We're to sanctify, we're to set apart, we're to dedicate our hearts to God. Then it says to always be ready to give a defense or defense. It mentions the defense for everyone. It doesn't just mean our families. It doesn't just mean if another church member asks you something. If someone really wants to ask something about what we believe, we're told here to be able to give a defense. The last part of verse 15 says, it mentions meekness. It mentions fear. We respond with humility to someone else if they ask us something. We're trying to honor God. Maybe someone has asked you something in the past. What do? I try to say a quick prayer asking God to help me say the correct thing. We have to have that attitude. Now, verse 15 mentions a few interesting things here. The first is that there is personal accountability. It doesn't say to refer anyone that has a question to a minister immediately. Now, it's fine we don't know everything. It's fine to consult with others. We should. But the point is we should be digging into the Bible so that we also have answers. It tells us preparation is important. We may not have every single answer, but it's a great idea to consider, how would we answer a question if it was posed to us? The last thing this brings out is attitude is so important. It begins with attitude. We sanctify God in our hearts. But then it ends with this attitude of meekness, of fear. We must never look down on others because of our calling, because of our knowledge. So let's turn over to Hebrews 5, verse 12. Let's look at our next verse, Hebrews 5, verse 12. Now, these headings are added by men, but my heading for this section is spiritual immaturity. What's one way to tell if you're immature? Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Now, sometimes in our world, we say, I ought to eat better, when we know we should, but we really don't. But that's not what this word ought means here. Strong says this word ought means a debt, or morally obligated, or a duty to do so. It's our duty to be teachers. It's not a suggestion. Now, when this was written, the church had only been in existence for about 30 years. So this author of Hebrews was talking to some people. Some had been in the church maybe 10 years, some maybe 20 years, some maybe 30 years. I've been in the church for over 30 years. Probably several of you have also. He's telling the people they should be able to be teachers by this time. We're all going to be teachers in the kingdom. Are you there now? Could you teach someone about God's truth? They were not growing in spiritual knowledge. Let's read verse 13 here. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Notice only is italicized here, but it seems to be inserted correctly. If we're only taking in milk, we're still babes. We should be taking in both milk and meat. There are times we do need to review the basics. This is the milk. But there are also times we should be partaking of meat, advancing in things we've never understood before. To become more like Christ, we have to read the Bible. We have to be able to teach it. Unfortunately, at times, people tend to stagnate. If we aren't moving forward, what's happening? We're going to be moving backwards. Bible study is kind of like lifting weights. As you exercise, you build more muscle. If you stop using the weights, what happens? That muscle goes away. It's a similar analogy to what happens to us spiritually if we are not consistently studying the Bible. We have to saturate our minds with the Word of God. He even gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It helps to lead us into truth. But we have to do our part. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I have to admit, I've never heard a Bible study or a message on Bible study where this verse isn't used. So I better use it also. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now the Greek literally says all scripture is God-breathed. The true author of the Bible is none other than God himself. God breathed into his chosen writers. He breathed into the authors of Scripture what he wanted us to have. But let's look at this last part of verse 16. What does Scripture do for us? It says four things here. It says the first one, it's profitable for doctrine. Now, what's doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. We refer to the doctrine of God's church as truth. So that's the first thing it does. The second thing it says is it helps us for reproof. Now, what's reproof? If you look in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it says this word actually means either a proof or conviction. So probably a better translation for this word would be conviction. God's word convicts us. Now, the third one is correction. This word literally means to straighten up. God's word straightens us up when we're crooked. The last one is instruction in righteousness. Now think about if you buy a new piece of furniture. If you have to put it together, it's going to come with an instruction manual. God's given us an instruction book to tell us how to operate, to tell us how to be righteous. Now if you notice, three of these four things tell us how to live. The main purpose of studying the Bible is to tell us how to live. And I'll repeat that. If you get nothing else out of this message, write this down. The main purpose of studying the Bible is to tell us how to live. That's what we should be getting out of our Bible study. We learn about God. We learn to love like he does. We can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if we're not applying it in our lives, we're failing as Christians. We should be reading the scriptures daily to find where we need to change. But this is hard work. It's not easy to saturate our minds with God's word. So Bible study is essential. We have to make time for it. I asked a few church members if they had any good advice for good Bible study. One gave me this advice: don't have kids. It made me laugh. But no matter what, no matter how busy we are, no matter how big our family is, we must find the time to do Bible study. I have 4 points to keep in mind to help us with Bible study. So 4 points to help us grow in truth and knowledge. The first one is start with prayer. So point number one is start with prayer. Before your Bible study, make sure you pray first. Always, always include God. Ask for his help. Kneel down, ask him to help you so you're digging into his word correctly. Now, if you want to jot down Psalm 119, verse 18, I'll just read it to you. It's very short. Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." We also should take this approach. We should pray that God opens our eyes so that we may see wonderful things from his word. Always pray daily that God lets you see what you need for that day. Consider God's perspective. You're a servant. You're looking to him. You're trying to become more like him. If our heart is correct, he's going to lead you to what you need to learn that day. It's pretty humbling when you really think about it. So point one is start with prayer. Point two is the Bible explains itself. Point two is the Bible explains itself. Now, sometimes people get stuck in a certain phrase or verse. If that happens, use the context to help figure out what's being said. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 10 for an example of this. Let's look at Peter's vision. We all should be able to explain this verse, but it confuses many in the world. Peter received a vision in Acts 10. He saw several different types of animals coming from the sky. Verse 13 mentions that a voice from God told Peter to kill and eat. Peter says he's never eaten anything common or unclean. So let's start in Acts 10, verse 15. Acts 10, verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now, does that mean we can eat anything now? Is there a verse somewhere in this context that answers this? Well, the key for this is verse 28. Drop down to Acts 10, verse 28. Acts 10, 28, then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So what was this saying? You can read this chapter in chapter 11 for more understanding if you want. But the point of this vision is to show that non-Jews, the Gentiles, they were able to be part of the church also. Most Jews of the time period, they hated the Gentiles. They called them unclean. But now the Gentiles were becoming members. That's what this vision was all about. So the Bible explains itself. Read before, read after the troublesome verse. Use clear scriptures to explain the unclear scriptures. But again, compare it to the rest of the Bible. The Bible as a whole goes together. It never contradicts itself. Point number three, different translations can be both good and bad. Different translations can be both good and bad. Now, there's many translations out there. Most translations use something called the Alexandrian text for the New Testament. These texts are manuscripts. They came from Egypt. They're some of the oldest manuscripts out there. The problem with these is there's many discrepancies between each other in the Alexandrian text. There's also thousands of words missing in these manuscripts. Because of these differences, the default translation that the church has used for years is the New King James Version. Both the King James Version and the New King James Version, they don't use this Alexandrian text. The New King James Version wording is more updated than King James. It's also a word-for-word translation. Now, it's not a perfect text. None of them are. There's still mistakes. For example, in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit is called he instead of it. Again, we know that's not correct. There's other mistakes found in the New King James Version also. but there's many, many fewer ones with the King James than with the Alexandrian text. Now, let's look at an example. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 18. We'll look at Acts 18, verse 21. So Acts 18, verse 21. I want to show an example of how there are differences between the Alexandrian text and what the New King James Version uses, which is called, it's from the Byzantine text. So I'm going to read this from the NIV version first. So this is what the NIV says for Acts 18, 21. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. Sounds like a nice verse. However, this left out something very important. Let's read it from the King James Version. Acts 18, 21. But took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So the King James Version mentions keeping the feast in Jerusalem. Keeping the feast, it was normal for Paul. It was normal for Christ. It was normal for the disciples. It's important to keep that information included and not to omit it. Now, I also said translations, different translations can also be helpful. Now, why is that? Sometimes if the wording is unclear, looking at another translation can clear up what's being said. I personally use the NIV for certain stories in the Old Testament, sometimes like the Exodus or Kings or Chronicles. It flows a little bit better to me. It's easier for me to understand. So at times, especially for the Old Testament, different translations can be helpful. The Jewish Tanakh is another great one for the Old Testament only. So different translations, they can be both good and bad. So you have to use discernment. Point number four is this: use Bible tools. Point four is use some Bible tools. Now there's numerous Bible tools out there. I'll just mention a few of them. Commentaries, they can provide historical, archaeological, textual background information. A lot of times they give different perspectives on a Bible passage. I enjoy using them especially because I'm not real good at history. Compare commentaries with each other though. Compare to see the different range of opinions. But most importantly, make sure they match up with what Scripture says. Some commentaries are written by people who actually just view the Bible as literature. And obviously none of the commentaries are written by inspired people either. So you have to keep all of that in mind. Expositor's Bible Commentary. It's used pretty often on the Life, Hope, and Truth website. But it doesn't mean it's perfect. No commentaries are. You have concordances. Concordances allow you to search for a specific English word throughout the Bible. Strong's is a very popular one. There's Bible dictionaries, there's lexicons, there's word study reference books that can help in clarifying the definitions of the original words. So let's turn over to look at an example. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. This is a confusing verse to some, but a little digging with word study and we can figure it out pretty quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, does this say the law was nailed to the cross? The context can help with this also, but let's just look up this Greek word for handwriting. It says the handwriting requirements is nailed to the cross. What's this handwriting word mean? If you look at Strong's, the word for handwriting means a manuscript. It also means, though, a record or debts. So the wages of sin, we know, is death. So this verse is saying what? That the debt from sin was taken from us because of Christ's sacrifice. That debt is what's nailed to the cross. So it has nothing to do with the law. And this is just a simple, we just looked up one word to try to help clarify. So you can spend a small fortune on Bible tools if you want to. Some are anywhere from hundreds to even thousands of dollars. However, there's a couple that I like using. I'll just mention them. One is BibleHub.com. This is a web-based one. Another one is eSword. You just download this to your computer. When I first got eSword, I wasn't real impressed with it, but there's quite a bit of free stuff you can download into it. This morning, I actually found something called openbible.info. And this has a cool geo program that actually combines with Google Earth. And so you can actually like type in Deuteronomy 4 and then see some of the places found where they are now and where they were, which is kind of useful for Bible study. So there's a lot of really great resources out there that you can get for free. Again, we're privileged, we're blessed to have all of these. Another fantastic source that should be mentioned is the church's website, lifehopeandtruth.com. These articles are all written by members. They're reviewed by the doctrinal committee. It's a great resource. Last I heard, there's over 1,250 different articles on there, plus videos, plus booklets. You can go to the search bar and just type in any topic. Maybe you want to see articles about faith, or prayer, or even Bible study. And there's numerous articles that will pop up. If you can't understand a verse, go to the search feature. For example, if you type in a quote and then just that verse, and then end quote, it'll search all the places in the database that have that verse. For instance, if you don't understand Matthew 6:3, type quotation marks, Matthew 6, verse 3, end quotation marks, and it goes through all the articles that have that. Not to mention, there's several classes on FI Online that delve into books of the Bible. So use what the church provides if you're not already. If you're not aware, the church has a scripture writing challenge on Life, Hope, and Truth also. This is where they have a couple of verses every day tied to a particular topic. This month's verses are all about knowing God. April's verses were all about why we suffer. March's were all about our purpose. So check these out if you haven't already. Now with that as our foundation, let's focus on some different ideas how to do Bible study. I mentioned at the beginning this idea of using a rake or a shovel for Bible study. Let's explore this more. Raking is going to be reading through the Bible. It's pretty superficial. It only scratches the surface. It's pretty easy, really. It doesn't involve a ton of work. One advantage of this is you get an overview of the Bible. If you've never read the Bible through, or it's been a long time, you can read 4 chapters a day and make it through the entire Bible in a year. It can help you remember the different stories. Maybe you still mix up what Elijah or what Elisha did. Maybe you can't remember Baruch or what he did exactly. As we said earlier, all scriptures God breathed. We need to be at least somewhat familiar with all of the Bible. How are you going to teach the Bible if you don't even know what the books of Habakkuk or Nahum are even about? So there's a place for this raking. It can help with general knowledge. But there's some disadvantages to it also. It doesn't go very deep. If you're trying to read 4 chapters a day or some other Bible reading program, it's easy to skim through those 4 chapters at the end of the day, and then you're done, even though you really didn't understand or remember anything that you read. If you're using the rake method, it's not a bad idea to write things down that you want to go back to later, when you aren't just trying to rush through things. Now, for most of us, though, for most of our Bible reading, our Bible study should be like a shovel. Most of us need to slow way down. Slow down when you go through the Bible. Dig into it. The Bible is rich with knowledge. When you dig with a shovel, it's hard work. Your back may even ache the next day. But if you dig, you find out what's underneath the surface. It's going to take work. At times, you may feel like you're really not getting anywhere. But I can assure you, it's worth it. You will find many precious jewels when you slow down and sift through things. You'll even uncover some diamonds. Now let's uncover some areas for you to dig into. Focus on things you're interested in. If you hear a message or read something that intrigues you, dig into it. Even though it involves effort, if you enjoy your work, it can be fun. It should be fun. But there's a caveat to this. Maybe you really, really enjoy prophecy, and that's all you study. But what's going to happen? You're going to become unbalanced. So find things you want to learn about in lots of different areas. You can also find areas you're weak in. Some of the books of the prophets can be confusing. Some of Paul's works can be confusing. Decide to study a book that you don't know much about, or one that you can't say what the themes are. At times, sometimes, using a chapter outline from a study Bible, or even Life, Hope, or Truth, is helpful for certain books. Maybe you don't understand the Old and New Covenant. Maybe you don't understand the wave sheaf offering. If you're weak in something, learn about it. Use what we have. Use the FI online classes, especially if you can't explain the doctrine of the church. Mr. Franks has some great classes on those. So be ready to give an answer to things that we really should know the answer to. Now, what are other areas you can dig into? You can do a topical or word study. Maybe look up every scripture on repentance or anger. Take notes on what you find so you don't forget. It's so easy, at least for me, to forget stuff if I don't write it down. Choose a story. Maybe you read through the story of the Exodus before Passover, or even a short story like David and Goliath, the Tower of Babel, or even Balaam's donkey. Or focus on a particular person. Let's say you choose Moses. Find every time he's mentioned in the Bible, but figure out what you should learn from him. What did he do well? What did he do poorly? So earlier we noted, God's word does teach us doctrine. The focus of our Bible study should be on how we can improve ourselves. How can you apply what you just learned to your life? We study God's word so that it changes us. We all still need to grow. None of us are perfect yet. So we're covered that Bible study is essential. There's many helpful tools out there to help us learn it. There's many translations. We can use the rake method to cover a lot of the Bible very quickly. Or we can really dig in using a shovel. With my remaining time, I want to cover one way of digging in with our shovel. Let's apply it to an example. Maybe this will help stir some thoughts from you. So one way to dig in the Bible is to use this acronym, SOAP. S-O-A-P. Now let me be clear, this is not the only way to do Bible study. There's lots of ways, but I find this helpful. Maybe this will help you also. So using the acronym SOAP, the S in SOAP stands for Scripture or Subject. So the S in SOAP stands for Scripture or Subject. Figure out what subject you want to cover, whether it's a topic or a person, or even if it's just a small section of Scripture to dig into. For instance, during Passover, John 13-17 was read, but it's read pretty quickly. Have you ever dug into all of those verses? There's really a ton there. So the S stands for Scripture or Subject. The O in SOAP stands for Observation. The O stands for Observation. What did you find interesting about this passage or person? What did you learn from this? What is God trying to tell you? Often in a message, this is what a speaker is doing in their sermonette or sermon. This is where the real digging begins. Maybe you break down the words using study tools. Maybe you just meditate on a certain phrase. Maybe you cross-reference several other verses to help you with learning. Now, the A in SOAP stands for application. The A in SOAP stands for application. After we've done the work to figure out what we're to learn, we're not done. Now we have to apply it. We have to figure out how to apply it. Now, at times, it's hard to figure out how something applies in our life. Most of the time, there will be something there. Again, this requires more work. But we are to grow. We're to change. You've asked God to open your eyes. Now you have to figure out how to apply it. It's not easy. Ask yourself, what would this look like in my life? Think of action steps you can take. Now, the P in SOAP stands for prayer. The P in SOAP stands for prayer. We start our Bible study with prayer, but after we've identified what we're to learn, we considered how to apply it, we then talk to God about it. Ask God to help you with the actual implementation. So this method, scripture or subject, observation, application, prayer, it can be a way to learn and grow from what we do in Bible study. It's not the only way. My goal is to make you think. It seems simple, but it takes work. It takes a shovel. You're going to have to do some digging. Now let's use this SOAP shovel and go through an example. Let's look at the very end of John 17. Let's just look at the last three verses and how we can use this SOAP method. So turn to John 17. We're going to read verses 24 through 26. So John 17, verse 24 to 26. Now, the S or scripture in this case is John 17, verse 24 to 26. So let's look at these three verses. Let's analyze them using the O, using the observation. Now, since this is a short passage, maybe you'd want to write out these verses. If you're creative, There's nothing wrong with using colored pencils. Maybe you map out verses in a way that makes sense to you. But your way may be different than mine. That's okay. So let's start John 17, verse 24. The very first word is Father. So as you're reading through the verses, think about, what are they saying? So in this case, why did Jesus call him Father? Why should we call him Father? Let's continue on. I desire that they also whom you gave me. So the Father gave us to his Son. What does this mean? Are there other verses that say this? May be with me where I am. So again, this is your thinking. Jesus desires that we're with him. Are we going to be with him in heaven or on earth? Continue on. That they may behold my glory which you've given me. What is this glory that Jesus is mentioning here? Could we as humans behold his glory when he's not man? How about Moses? Could he see all of God's glory? Continue on. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what was God's plan all along? When did it really start? Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. The world today definitely does not know the Father. Do we? Do we consider the love that he shows for all of us? And those that have known that you sent me, what other verses back up that it was the Father's will that Jesus Christ came to the earth? Verse 26, and I've declared to them your name and will declare it. What does the word declare here really mean? What about some of the names of God? What do those reveal to you? The last part here, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what is this love that's between the Father and the Son? Is this love in you? Now we just went through three verses, and I just asked many questions about them that you could be thinking as you go through. Can you see how much is really can be here? Can you see how this can expand your Bible study? So never look at a particular verse in isolation. Always make sure you compare it to the rest of the Bible. Consider how each verse fits into the plan of God. That's all part of this all part of this observation. Now, too often in my past, I stop at the O. Maybe you do also. We cannot stop there. The next step is the A. We have to figure out the application. What lessons, what takeaway did you get from what you just read? Here's some things that I thought of from these three verses. You may think of others. Am I unified with my spiritual family, like the Father and Son are? Do I reflect the glory of God? Am I showing the love that God has? So for me, these application questions, they're much tougher to figure out than the observations, but we have to do it. The last step is prayer. We go back to God. We ask him how we can apply these lessons that we're learning. We pray that God will give us the strength. We pray that he'll give us the strength to be who he wants us to be. And then what do? We go and apply that lesson we've learned, hopefully successfully. Now this is truly digging in with the shovel method of Bible study. It takes work. It's not easy. But our life will change when we do. Typically for me right now, I do about 10 minutes of raking, kind of reading through verses. Then I spend the rest of my Bible study using the shovel method. I go more in depth on a subject or a topic or a book. It doesn't matter what you do, but find what works for you. Find what keeps you motivated. For the final verse, let's turn over to Jeremiah 17, verse 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 8. Whether we're stuck inside or we're starting to get back to normal, Bible study is essential. We're going to be teachers. We live in a time period. We have so many Bible resources available to us. So make use of them. Find topics that are interesting to you. Find topics that you do not know well. Now, Jeremiah 17, verse 8, it mentions what we should be if we're grounded in the truth. If we're drinking from the source of life-giving waters, this will be us. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now we're in an anxious time right now. Some of us may be feeling more heat and drought than usual in this weird time we live in. We don't know what the future holds. Get your rake out. Get your shovel out. Keep learning from God's word. Use his word to change you. Like Jeremiah says here, keep your leaves green and continue to bear fruit.